Good morning.
Do you want to come back on?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
Fine. Might be a while.
Okay.
Are you ready, Jean? So. If you're around last week, I talked about a very special moment, and a couple of days ago, this happened. Wow.
Was that next to Steve?
Yes, it is. Seen him. So, I had an absolutely unforgettable once-in-a-lifetime opportunity with a number of 15 of us all together from churches around Europe, Kosovo, Poland, Italy, Ukraine, Turkey, to go to the Vatican and have a personal audience with the Pope. Wow. I tell you what, I've never met a more godly man. And we had 2 hours together to be able to question him, talk with him, for him to pray with us, for us to pray with him, and got to see a little bit of the Vatican that people don't get to see. It was just like, I've got to say, a wow, wow moment. And I am just deeply grateful for the privilege of being able to be there and be part of that. And yeah. Still goosebumps. You know, we stood in a room. We had to be there hours before, full security sweep. It was a bit Bond-esque. And then they said he would be punctual, and bang on 3 o'clock, the goosebumps came up as you saw him sort of come through the door there and like, wow, this is him. Like, I know he's just a human being and all that sort of thing, but, you know, the office that he carries and the passion that he has just shone through, particularly when one of the leaders there from the Ukraine started talking about how his family had died in the war over the last couple of years, and Francis began to cry and pray with him, and it was a ministry time. This wasn't just awestruck in the presence of, you know, one of the most important positions in the world, but just an opportunity that obviously, you know, will live with me forever, and what a privilege it was. So, here we are. Move on, Jean. Enough of that. It's Holy Week. And all I want to do in the next few minutes really is just wander around a little bit this story just for a few moments, and then we're going to share communion together. Today, of course, is traditionally Palm Sunday. Many of you are familiar with that, some of you may not be. It's the time when Jesus rode into Jerusalem as seemingly a very popular guy, and you've got the images, you've known them from school upwards, where they throw the palm branches down, they cry Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes, and the coats, the palm leaves are down there, Jesus is riding in, it's looking all great as though the Messiah has come. But then the week unfolds and events happen, and Maundy Thursday, traditionally the Last Supper, where Jesus sits with his disciples. Of course, in the middle of all that, you've got betrayal, you've got denial, you've got the horrors of Gethsemane that lead up to the what we call Good Friday. And I just want to pause and give you an opportunity, because one thing in the 30 years I've lived in this city that I've done, I think, almost every year, apart from COVID, is there's a march of witness. Hundreds gather. If you've never done it before, do it this year. Friday morning, marching through the streets of Lichfield with the cross, the gigantic cross at the front, bearing witness to what Easter is all about to the people who we live around the city that we're seeking to influence for God. Starting at Whittington at 3 o'clock, stopping at various points throughout the city and ultimately meeting at the Methodist Church for a time of celebration. Be part of that. Be somebody who witnesses your faith to the city of Litchfield just by being there. You don't have to do anything, just be there and walk along. But let's just go around a couple of, these are words of Isaiah. This is about 700 years prior to all that events we've just talked about. All the prophetic utterances, not just around Christ's birth, but predicting his death and what it would mean, and people trying to decipher it and make sense of it. Well, the great prophet Isaiah, amongst a lot of stuff that he writes in Isaiah 53, the words are here, surely he, meaning Jesus, took up our pain and bore our suffering. And yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us have turned to their own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And like so many statements in the Bible, where the us is there in the collective sense, I can easily write the name Steve there. You can put your name there. He bore my suffering. He was pierced for my transgressions, crushed for my iniquities, and the punishment that brought me peace was upon him. And let me invite you, if you've still got your family at home, whether you've not flown the nest, but do it irrespective of that. Perhaps this week, particularly as it comes to Good Friday, take the opportunity to read something of the account of that. Share it round the dining table. Get the kids to read a little bit of what this is all about right at the end of the Gospels there. The reminder that, yeah, we do something here that's a nice, you know, cup and some nice bread that's been baked, but it's an emblem, it's a reminder of a horrible event. Nothing romantic in all the stained glass windows and everything, and the great art that has depicted this over the years, the many crosses I saw in Rome just for the 24 hours I was there. Wow. They really do not, for one minute, really get hold of the sense of what is going on this week that we celebrate, that we remember from all those years ago. I was reading it the other day. And one of the first people that struck me, this guy, Joseph of Arimathea. I don't know how you read your Bible and how your imagination goes, but you know, sometimes you know you read it and that's it, and it's gone. It's words on a page. We're all like that. Then there are times it's sort of my imagination goes and my feet are in the shoes of whoever it might be, or in the crowd that are listening to whatever's going on. And there's this statement that Joseph of Arimathea, who was obviously a wealthy guy, he'd got a tomb ready for his burial, and he goes to ask for the body of Jesus. And the Bible records very simply that he went and wrapped the body and went and put it in this tomb. And I don't know, there's nothing profound or theological about this, but my mind just went to that man, as I don't know how he did it, whether he just carried the body of Christ, but you've seen those images of people carrying bodies out of situations, and here is a guy carrying at that moment in time the lifeless body of the Son of God. And he's carefully carrying it from that Calvary hill. I don't know what's going through his mind. I don't know whether he's got any inkling of the fact that, you know, he's just borrowing the tomb for the weekend, literally. That's the truth of it, isn't it? And he's carrying that body and perhaps looking into his eyes and reminiscing on some of the stuff that he's heard and seen at the hands of this man, whether he's thinking this is the end or he's a believer that the resurrection might happen and this guy might be seen again amongst us. Just that moment as he walks and carries and witnesses what seems like the end, but he's actually only the beginning. But then the two key players in all of this, Jesus and Barabbas. I love Jesus with all my heart. He's changed my life. The Pope said to us the other day, Jesus should have the Nobel Prize for patience. That's after he'd met me. Yeah. Hebrews 12 says this about Jesus. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He looked at the bigger picture and realized that the suffering that he was about to go through was about that. This wasn't just suffering for suffering's sake. There's a great lesson for, I guess, all of us to learn there in the language that we're talking about. The bigger picture and some of the suffering that you and I go through and some of the ways that life inflicts itself upon us. And we reflect on Jesus Christ. He endured the cross. Why? Because he saw what was ahead. He got the fact that there was something going on here. The challenge of faith and experience that's constant for us all. And for me, I'm not up for argument because I don't know, there could be other arguments you bring in. The biggest tension of his humanity and his divinity is about to hit the red button. In this week, I don't know, you know, if there's stress in your life or there's something coming up that's a bit awkward or unpleasant, it dominates your mind, it causes you to lose a bit of sleep. You can't shake it off. You're just thinking about that, whatever it might be that's causing you the grief that it's causing. Jesus had that. There's nothing weird about him that meant that was something in a box separate. You know, here he was, God in flesh. And the tension of humanity and divinity is rolled out when he cries out to God, if it's possible, if in any way it is that this cup can pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Oh, that's not poetry being written by a guy who's trying to be clever. That's the crying heart of a man who's about to face humiliation, mockery, slaughter, whipping. It hurt. Just because he's the Son of God didn't mean it was, you know, water off a duck's back. The guy's facing horrendous public humiliation. And in it all, the human side comes out. If it's possible, no, no, no. Nevertheless, if this has to be for the joy that's set before him, he endures the cross. Meanwhile, there's this guy, Barabbas. He's in a cell. We're not talking about modern prison with heating and, you know, Wi-Fi and TV and, you know, courtyards to jog around. New Testament prison that probably was quite dark and stank. No real refreshment in there. Family having to bring food so that he could just eat. And Barabbas is in that. It's the sort of prison that Paul was in when he wrote many of his New Testament letters. Barabbas finds himself in there. I don't know. There's so much symbolism in all of this, isn't there? You know, we, you, I, whether now or in the past or in the future, there are prisons that we find ourselves in. Things that lock us in that are dark. Sometimes they stink. There's no refreshment. We're trying hard to quench the thirst of what we need and what we want. And others have to come and bring us the sustenance we need. But Barabbas is confused. Imagine with me, he's got a couple of little slits in the walls where he can see and the sunlight's gleaming through them. And he can hear all this commotion. And he can just make out in the distance crowds shouting. And he's trying to get the hang of what are they shouting? And he can hear, crucify him, crucify him. And he sort of gets to peer out and look through. He can just see some forlorn figure there. It's the Son of God. And he can hear the crowds baying for blood. And I don't know, if I was Barabbas, I'd be sat there. Barabbas, of course, is known as a murderer. He was a revolutionary. He was causing havoc all around. And he was about to go to his death. And he's there looking through this, and he's hearing all this going on. And in my mind, he's thinking, what the heck has he done? I know what I've done and why I'm suffering here. Gosh, he must have done far worse than me if they're baying for blood like that. Wow. And while he's thinking all of this, suddenly the door slams open. And the guards walk in. And he's ready for another beating, possibly, or whatever it might be. And they look at him and they go, Barabbas, go on your way, you're free. What? Is this a joke? No. You're free to go. What do you mean I'm free to go? They go through the explanation of what's gone on. And he connects the last few moments of what he's heard and seen. Perhaps somewhere somebody's whispered the name of Jesus. He's heard about the miracles, the sermons, the things that have gone on. And somewhere he thought, well, it'd be interesting to meet him. And suddenly he's told that this pure, righteous, God-fearing, healing, life-changing person is about, are you ready, to take his place. Barabbas walks free, Jesus dies an ugly death. And today, you and I are Barabbas. Why? Because of his death, we can walk free. Wow. And I was just thinking, perhaps there's almost something prophetic here that rolls down today to our life and circumstances in the world, that on that day, love was crucified on a cross and violence was set free on the streets. Something profound about that that's rolled down over the years. Christ continues to walk with the history of humanity. That's never static. His cross and his death cast a beautiful shadow over every facet of your life and mine. The Bible tells us that he is a great word here, propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, for the sins of the whole world. Not just the however many of us there is that usually gather here, but the many thousands, millions beyond that, this happened for you, for me, for them. And so this morning, we want to take time on this Palm Sunday as we roll out the events of the week ahead to take bread, to take cup, and to share it together. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, whenever you take this bread and drink this cup, you remember the Lord's death until he comes. And that's why we've given plenty of time. We don't just want to rush up and grab a bit of bread, grab a cup, down it and walk back to your seat. We just want over these next few minutes this to have a meaning in the simple images I've tried to paint that may be somewhere reminiscent of the times that we are talking about. But before we share communion, I take you back to how Isaiah saw it. We're looking after the event many years later. Isaiah's looking 700 years before this. Surely, he took our pain. Surely, he bore our suffering, and yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we are healed. Like sheep, we've all gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we're going to sing a beautiful song. Many of you know it. If you're new here, you may not do. Above all powers, above all thrones. It talks about this very event that we've highlighted this morning. I'm going to invite you just to stand with me and sing and try and capture something of what this is all about. And then I just want to read and lead us into sharing communion as a family of believers together. So let's just stand, and if you know the words, perhaps you might want to close your eyes and just soak up the moment. Or as you sing it, you might just want to try and picture something that's going to help you focus in and zoom in on what this is all about, what this song means, what this bread and this juice represents to us. Just thank him. Worship him as we sing this.